Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and reading from verse number 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Our initial reading, we have other scriptures to follow. Will. I want to trace for us the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ just to see right from the beginning here when he was born into this world, to see what we can learn, what lessons there are for us from observing the garments that he wore. This first one, the swaddling clothes. Wonderful to think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was considering it and thinking of the humble birth when he was found in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And when you think about that announcement of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, it seems so small, just such a humble beginning. And I was thinking along that line, and then I read the passage through and I thought, well, yes, it was. But how marvellous it was. What honour, what glory was attached to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this particular passage, I'm just noticing the words, the sign of the Saviour. This shall be a sign unto you. Remember back in Isaiah, one of the kings was asked to ask for a sign. He wouldn't. And the Lord said, well, I will give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. The sign of the Saviour. Here, it was just that simple sign of a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. But looking at the context of this particular situation, I thought, well, you know, God didn't allow that very humble and simple beginning to go unnoticed. Oh yes, amongst men it was of no great consequence. But look at what was surrounded. There were shepherds, they were in the field. And the angel of the Lord came on them in verse 9. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Yes, this is not an event that is passing without God being deeply involved. And he has sent angelic beings. And here it's the angel of the Lord. Quite an interesting title that, isn't it? The angel of the Lord. Very, very special this is. And the glory of the Lord was there. And they were afraid. It produced a fear in them. A recognition that God was there. Think of those occasions when God has made his presence known. It always produces a fear in the heart. Perhaps a reverential fear. If we honour God, there are other kinds of fear depending on the state of man. But here, these men feared, and but the angel said, fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy. This was all bound up in the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. You know, whilst at first I thought I was going to learn the lesson of humility here, that will come. But I learned the lesson of devotion. Because I'm looking at something so simple, so wonderful, and yet I see all surrounded with God. God coming in. An angel bringing a message. The fact that this is good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. From the little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, it's going to emanate joy to all people. This is an amazing moment. There is born this day, verse 11, in the city of David, a Saviour. This little babe, a Saviour. And then he adds to that, Christ the Lord. and in that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, there is all the Old Testament fulfillment coming to pass. Christ, the coming Messiah, Christ the Lord. You'll find him. Where will you find him? Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Would you love to have stood there as the shepherds did, and to find the babe there, and to observe him? To think about what the angel had said, to think about the glory of the Lord, and to think, what is it that's involved in this little babe, so simply found in such circumstances, such humble circumstances, no doubt, but look at the glory that's attached to this babe. They made known abroad the same, and all that heard it wondered at the things that were told them. We're beginning to see something from this little babe that is drawing out devotion from our hearts. Recognition, here is God doing something very special. As you go down the chapter, this will become more confirmed. You will see them taking the babe a little later into the temple. You will see Simeon. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And Anna, seeing him and speaking of him to all who look for redemption in Israel, it's all bound up in the little babe that is there in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so when I think about those clothes, while I think of, yes, the humble beginnings, while I think of the stoop of the Saviour, at the same time, my heart must surely be touched with the fact that God is here. God is in this. God is doing something very special. He is bringing into the world the Christ, the fulfillment of his Old Testament scriptures, the fulfillment of those things that he told the prophets. He already has in the world one who is going to announce him, the forerunner. And what will he say when he announces him? He will say, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is God's great plan, and it's all bound up in this little one, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Amazing that he should be in a manger. But doesn't that just link with us the whole thought that what God was doing in all his wonder and the glory of what he was accomplishing, the world couldn't understand it at all. We've heard about that, haven't we? We've been at the cross. We've seen the world's total inability to appreciate the Saviour. Here it's seen right at the beginning. Why is he in a manger? No room for him in the inn. He was here in the world, accompanied by God's announcement through the angel, pinpointing who he was and what he would do. It's all here. And when the shepherds went to see what they'd heard about, they found a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You know what? When God wants to do his will, he needs to borrow nothing from this world. It's all the moral glory, the great abounding glory of God himself, and it's all found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us consider today, as we look at that little babe, how our hearts respond to him, knowing that surrounding him is all this great purpose and will and work of God. That was the beginning as far as this world was concerned. They had no interest in it. There was nothing in it that would attract them. No glory, no honour that they would have seen. But all the honour is here. All the glory is here. Because God was doing something very special in the bringing in of the babe in swaddling clothes. But let's go to John 13. And verse number 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Verse 4. 14 for the lesson. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This is the garment, and I'm thinking of the towel of if he girded himself. This is the garment of selfless service. This is the garment that we observe, and we do here indeed learn the lesson of true humility. This is the practical expression in a very detailed way of the verses, those lovely verses in Philippians chapter 2. Because he did exactly here in a practical way what he did there in reality. He laid aside his garment. He girded himself with the servant's tie. After the service was completed, he took up his garment again and sat down. Something very beautiful in the middle of this, though. Peter is looking at the Lord Jesus. The Lord is girded with a towel, and he has a basin of water, and he's washing feet. He's a servant in character. But Peter looks at him and says, Lord. He was never any less Lord. He was never any different from being Lord, even though he was down at their feet doing that service. And that's true in Philippians 2, who being in the form of God. That never changed. That was always the case. But he was willing to lay aside the garment, as it were, make himself of no reputation. The things associated with his being there in the presence of God in that wonderful place. He was willing to leave that place, make himself of no reputation, and then to take to him the form of a servant. So here he is in servant character. But let's look at it in its context. Here's the disciples sitting around. The Lord Jesus is with them. It was characteristic that the feet would need to be washed by a servant to refresh them from the journey they'd taken to be there. There's none willing to take that place. The disciples all sit there, and you know the disciples from previous times. They all felt that someone else was a little bit beneath them. Each one felt he was a little higher up the scale than somebody else. So they waited for someone else to move and to do the servant work. And then, to the shame of all of them, the Lord Jesus rose, set aside the garment, and took the towel. Ashamed, I wonder how they felt. I think everyone would have felt at that point, I should have done that. All the competition and all the seeking for glory and which one of us will be the greatest would all be set aside as the Lord Jesus, in wonderful and quiet humility, puts the garment to one side and takes the towel. And look at the detail here. It says here he laid aside his garment, he took the towel, he girded himself, he poured water into a basin, he began to wash their feet. Every detail is here. And as the Lord gets lower and lower and lower down before the feet of the disciples, how they must have felt to themselves. But the Lord didn't, because he had a lesson to teach them. True, Peter in the middle of it had to learn a lesson about washing and bathing, but let's pass over that. Let's look at the great lesson the Lord was teaching them all, because that's what he says at the end. He says, know you what I've done to you? He's taken his garment again, and he sat back in his place, and they look at him, and they're wondering, what is it that the Lord has done? What does this towel teach us today? Well, it teaches what the Lord said that it should teach them. I've given you an example. You should do as I have done to you. The verse before, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. The towel teaches us humble, selfless service for one another. If the Lord could do it, why cannot we? Why is it that we get feelings of greatness, superiority, or whatever else might invade our minds and hearts at times, cause us to stand back and let others do what needs to be done, what the Lord has fitted us to do? We're not just willing to get down there. But the Lord wore a towel.
Always remember that. He took a towel and girded it himself.
The Lord tells us about this, doesn't he, in the centre of the servant gospel, with that verse that is so much characteristic of that gospel, where the disciples are talking about which one would be the greatest. The Lord says, that's a very worldly thing, if I can borrow that expression from what our brother's been telling us. That's what the Gentiles look for. Greatness has to do with how many they rule over. Greatness has to do with being first. He says, it's not like that among you. You know, that's the hardest thing for us to do, is to turn upside down the way the world thinks. And to recognize that the Lord Jesus has, in his teaching and by his example, given us something absolutely opposite to the world's order of things. In the world, you are greater by virtue of how many are beneath you. As a Christian, greatness is how low you can get in service to others. Quite different, isn't it? Can we break away from the thoughts of the world? You see, that's what Romans 12 means. When it says the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is he saying there? He's saying, be not conformed to this world. And the conformity he's thinking of is thinking like the world. That results in actions, of course, but he comes to the mind first. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's keep the towel. The Lord Jesus girded with the towel before us, and see whether any service is too low. See whether any doing for another is too difficult when we envisage the Lord girded with a towel. What I have done to you, you should do to others. There's a little statement he makes at the end of that portion, and it's this. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. There is no joy, there is no happiness like knowing that we are following the Lord Jesus Christ and doing as he has done. With the towel, we see the selfless servant and we learn the lesson of humbly serving one another. And that could be in a variety of spheres. It's for you to find what the Lord would have you to do as you think about the towel and the Lord's selfless service. Come to John 19 now. John 19 and verse number 38. And after this, that's after the Lord has died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Let's come into chapter 20 and verse number 4. So they ran, Peter and John, both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. The linen clothes, reminding us, centrally I would think of the supreme sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are burial clothes. In these clothes here we have the whole picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that surely is something of great importance and value to us. And I want to see a lesson of encouragement here. But there's something interesting. I want to think about the people who brought those clothes. I want to think about the place where they laid them. And I want to think of the position that they found them. The Lord Jesus has just died on the cross. What a wonderful moment that is. We've been thinking about the cross. We've been thinking about the way it stands between us and the world. It is a defining point. And coming to the foot of the cross in our experience is a defining point in our lives. Nothing is ever the same after we've been to the cross and placed our faith in the one who died on that cross. But there are two men suddenly who come out of the shadows, you might say. For both of them were rather secret in their discipleship. Joseph of Arimathea, he was a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Nicodemus is here. And Nicodemus always has attached to his name the one who came to Jesus by night. And he's made a few little comments along the way, but still, yes, hadn't really come out into the open. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought both of these men right into the forefront. Isn't it wonderful how God works in our experiences? As you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you need to take a stand and be clearly one of his. What a moment this is to become one of his, though. What a challenge. He's just been crucified. And to show some affinity with him, to show some love for him, it's surely a dangerous thing to do. And yet these two disciples come forward and they crave the body of Jesus. After all, Isaiah 53 had said that they made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich in his death. And God always has his person there to fulfill his purpose. He's not going to allow man the upper hand. All the way through the events leading to the cross, we see man trying to exert his authority and the Lord Jesus just simply putting it to one side and just going all the way to the cross. We heard about when they came with all those men last night. Yes, we heard about them coming and the Lord Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" Jesus said, "No, I am he." They went backward and fell to the ground. But he submitted to them and went with them. And you come before Pilate and he doesn't answer one of Pilate's questions. And Pilate says, "Don't you understand? I have power to crucify thee. I have power to release thee." The Lord says, "Thou hast no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." He's pursuing a path of the will of God. And all man's intentions just simply move to one side as the Lord Jesus goes through the midst of it. He is in control and he goes to the cross. And when it came to his death, he said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." And he did that. And that's why there was surprise. Pilate was surprised when he heard that he was dead already. The Lord Jesus has died willingly, voluntarily on the cross. But now these two men come forward and they crave the body of Jesus, as we've said, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Wonderful, isn't it, though, to see men come. Men who had the ability, financially, perhaps to meet the need. They had whatever ability is needed for God at the time. That's what God does. He has his people everywhere. And he uses them in his own purpose. What do? It says here they took, verse 40, they took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So they tend to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But where are they going to put the body of the Lord Jesus? Well, it tells us, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, listen to this, a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. I like that. They wrapped the body of Jesus in these linen clothes that they had brought. Spices were with them. All the honour that they could give him, they gave him. And they put him in a new sepulchre. But what kind of new sepulchre? John doesn't tell us any more about it than that. You go to the other Gospels and you find, well, it belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. He hewn it out of the rock. A lot of work involved in that. He had this newly made. It was his. He had it made for himself, but gave it to the Lord Jesus. They wrapped the body of Jesus and they laid it in a new sepulchre. That was very fitting. The Lord Jesus has just die. But you know, there's not going to be anything attached to the death of the Lord Jesus that has anything of uncleanness about it. He is absolutely holy. There's not going to be any corruption here. Then thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He's brought into a brand new tomb, wherein never man has yet laid, and his body is laid there in that new tomb. Belonging to Joseph of Arimathea, he's a man who was willing to give his best because he saw the Lord Jesus was worthy of his best. We take that as we think of the Lord wrapped in this clothing, the linen clothes, the purity, the perfection of all that is happening here. Everything is clean. Everything is pure because the person who is represented here, the person we're looking at here, he is all of that, the sinless, spotless one. Put in the new tomb. But come a little further down, and the sun visits the tomb. And the stone is rolled away, and they see the clothes lying. And they look at how they are lying. And what does it say? It says they believed. They observed the clothes, there were the linen clothes wrapped around his body, there's the headpiece separately. The Lord Jesus is not there. What does the way the clothes are lying tell us? It tells us he is not here, he is risen. Had the body been stolen, all would have been taken, no doubt. You remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead? The Lord Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Not so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They can wrap his body in linen clothes. They can put a stone on the sepulchre. They can put a Roman seal and a guard around it. And the Lord Jesus will rise nevertheless out of death, out of the grave clothes, out of the sepulchre. He lives. Isn't that a wonderful triumph? And as they stood and looked at those clothes, the linen clothes, the truth went into their hearts. They believed he was alive. They believed that he truly had risen from the dead. Let's observe that afresh today. What does that do for you? Well, you say we always knew the Lord had risen. Yes, that's good, isn't it? It's the foundation of Christianity. You can't have a Saviour without a resurrection. But they're observing it. But it's encouragement to us. Listen to it from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If we believe as we do that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. What have we got here? We've got people looking at linen clothes and in their heart of hearts saying, death has been conquered, Jesus has risen from the dead. What a mighty, glorious truth that is to us today, because all our hopes are bound up in a resurrected Savior. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. 1 Corinthians 15, have a look at it there. If Christ be not risen from the dead, we're in our sins. All our trust, all our faith has been in vain. There's no future. And Paul is going along like this, telling about all the negatives. He comes to a point where he says, if Christ isn't risen, we are of all men most pitiable. And he stops. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Let's look at the linen clothes in our minds and hearts tonight and today and find fresh encouragement. He is risen. He does live. He who came in the swaddling clothes, he who was prepared to wear the servant's towel, he now has risen from the linen clothes because he is a mighty Saviour who went to Calvary and obtained salvation for us. We enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ today, enjoying the fact that he's now a prince and a saviour. Just have to look in the sepulchre at the linen clothes and say, my saviour lives. Indeed he does. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. I'll make this the last one. Just look at this one. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the calves with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice of the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The garment, called the garment of his searching assessment, because that's what he's about to do. Because he, clothed in this manner, is about to move amongst the lampstands that they've mentioned here. And the key verse, the key statement he makes in each one is, I know thy works. But you look at him here. John hears a voice. It's a voice that attracts his attention. So he turns to see the voice. This is what he sees. The amazing sight. He sees one in the midst of the seven lampstands here, like unto the Son of Man. He's got a garment down to the foot. He's got a golden girdle. His head, his hairs. Look at his eyes, like a flame of fire. His feet. There's the brass here. Yes, this is one who knows all about this matter of judgment, assessment, his feet like unto fine brass if they burn in the furnace. Look at the voice, the right hand, the stars, his mouth, the two-edged sword, just, and the countenance, the sun shining in the strength. Just think of it and think how you would respond to a sight like that. John, who was so close to the Lord, fell at his feet as dead. He'd never thought of it like this. He thought he knew the Lord. Perhaps we're all a bit like that. We've read the Gospels over and over. We think we know the Lord, but the glory of the Lord Jesus is something far beyond anything we can imagine. But this is special. This is the Lord clothed in a way that is going to lead into this looking among the lampstands. Think of him like that when you think of him assessing the testimony where you and I are. Think of him clothed in this manner with this garment down to the foot and all these tempting features. Think of him moving amongst the assemblies, the gathered companies of his people, and he is making assessment. He doesn't miss a thing. He sees it all. He goes to Ephesus and he says, you've got it all in order, but where's your love? And as he moves through, he finds, oh, he commends, he'll always commend what is commendable, but the thing is, he sees. He sees right in, he sees right through. Let us tread the path of testimony. This would teach me submission to the Word of God. Let us tread the path of testimony knowing this. We have the Word of God as our guide. And the Lord, as he assesses, he sees how we adhere to his Word. It's not the words of men. Nothing else known. His Word, the Word of God. The Word that the Lord has given to us. And he's saying, I know thy works. It's discernment here. The eyes of discernment. That he looks and he understands and he knows. What a tremendous thing that is to think of him moving thus amongst the lampstands. He's really interested in his people gathered together. It is something that he is intensely interested in because he has promised to be there. And he wants to dwell there. He wants to enjoy that company. It must be according to his word. Not for us to decide how to do things. Here he is moving. We're not going to look through those letters, of course. We're just going to let us remember today, as he moves amongst the lampstands, he's clothed in a garment down to the foot. His eyes as the flame of fire, the sword coming from his mouth. He is a very discerning assessor of the works of his people. He looks for a standard of things that will fit his character, will be consistent with who he is. Let's just remember the one who is dressed in this glory, honour, with all the marks of a discerning judge amongst his people.
and let's move according to that. Now there are others. But just place that path from the manger through the service with the towel, through the cross into the tomb and rising again from the dead, and now with majesty, with discernment, moving amongst his people, assess what we are doing in our testimony body. Would be good, wouldn't it, today, if from the ministry of the word, as it continues, our hearts were just drawn a little closer to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we recognise something afresh of the majesty, the glory, and the honour that really belongs to him. Thank you.